Okay, so this time it's Psalm 52, the whole thing, and John will be preaching from this afterwards. It's on page 569. To the choir master, a maskal of David, when Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right, Selah. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent, and he will uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and sought refuge in his own destruction. But I am like the green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Kate, for reading for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible that tells us about you and your steadfast love. As we come to it anew again this evening, help us to see more of you, that we might have a right picture of you and rejoice in times of comfort, of times of ill, and of times of great rejoicing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are going to be focused on Psalm 52 this evening, but please do keep a finger in the reading from 1 Samuel in page 294. We will be going backwards and forwards a bit, sorry about that, but we will be flicking backwards and forwards, so keep a finger in 1 Samuel 21. I hope it's not too off-putting, but I'm from Northern Ireland, you'll have guessed that. When we say Sam, okay, rather than Sam, just Sam, it might get a bit annoying. From the introductory notes to Psalm 52, we see that Doeg the Edomite gets name-checked. He gets immortalized in Israel's songbook. We read to the choir master, a maskal of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now, Bananarama paid tribute to Robert De Niro, and Maroon 5 immortalized Mick Jagger's dance moves. But David is holding the little-known Doeg the Edomite up to public shame and ridicule until the end of time. However, this isn't like Taylor Swift shaming one of her former boyfriends in a song, nothing like that. Psalm 52 is to instruct and comfort God's people in their moment of need, whenever and wherever that might be. You see, Doeg epitomizes the unfairness of evil that seems to go unpunished, wickedness from someone who not only commits wrongdoing, but who appears to do it with impunity, someone who walks around with shameless swag. But even in his personal grief, David is confident that God himself will judge wickedness, even if he doesn't get to see it himself. David is certain that God will judge those who seek contentment in evil doing, and then shows us that true contentment is found in the face of this evil, in the steadfast love of God. And so first of all, we're looking this evening at Doeg, the mighty man, verses 1 to 4. Verse 1. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? This first verse isn't a compliment. It isn't respect for a worthy adversary. It is thick with sarcasm, contempt for someone who thinks that he is a big man, untouchable, invincible, one who boasts about the wicked things that he has done and expects people to be impressed. The sort of person who thinks he's a legend in his own time, but really is nothing more than a legend in his own mind. But really, we need to go to 1 Samuel to get a sense of who this Doeg, of who this mighty man is for ourselves. Flick across, and while you're finding that, even before chapter 21, we need to know that in chapters 19 and 20 of 1 Samuel, we see Saul jealous of David and trying to kill him, and how Saul's son Jonathan helps David to flee for his life. That's where we pick up the narrative in chapter 21. David arrives at Nob to see Ahimelech the priest, seeking food and a weapon. He has fled with nothing and needs provision for the journey ahead of him. Now, Ahimelech really didn't seem at all pleased to see David. He was nervous. He was apprehensive about seeing David, sensing trouble of some sort. And because of this, David lies to Ahimelech about the reason for his journey. And he sets off with the consecrated bread for food and the sword that he used to kill Goliath for a weapon. And witnessing this, 1 Samuel 21, verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. And some time passes, but it isn't too long before Saul was berating his servants with another one of his paranoid rants. We see in chapter 22, verse 7, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me. No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day." And then the moment had arrived that Doeg had been waiting for. 22 verse 9. "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Now we start to see the Doeg in Psalm 52. Flick back verse 2. Psalm 52, verse 2. "Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit." Notice that Doeg didn't tell his king about David at the earliest opportunity. He would have known when he returned to the palace that David was a wanted man. Surely any loyal servant should have offered this information up to his king at once. But it appears that he held on to this valuable information until it suited him, until he would achieve maximum personal payback. But that's not all of it. Back in 1 Samuel 22, verse 11, "Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and all of them came to the king. And Saul said, 'Hear now, son of Ahitub.' And he answered him, 'Here I am, my lord.' And Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and have inquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?' Now, Ahimelech puts up a defiant defense, even though he had done nothing wrong. In fact, he had been wronged by David when he lied to him. But Saul was having none of it. Verse 16, and the king said, and you shall surely die, Ahimelech, and all your father's house. And the king said to the guard who stood about him, turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, you turn and strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. Let's go back to Psalm 52 again. Verse 3. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. The real character of Doeg starts to become even more clear to us. When Ahimelech makes his defense to King Saul, he is clear that he did nothing wrong. In his paranoid state, Saul jumps to the conclusion that Ahimelech was aiding and abetting the fugitive David. But nothing could have been further from the truth. The priest was nervous to receive David, and David lied to him to get his assistance. And so, did Doeg jump in to set the record straight? No, he didn't. The only person who could have persuaded Saul of the truth of the matter chose to let the massacre that would follow happen. Doeg chose to let that happen. However, this isn't the end of his wickedness. Saul's servants feared the consequences of killing the Lord's priests even more than displeasing their paranoid, unpredictable king. But not Doeg. Having triggered off the events that led to this point, he could have stopped there. I mean, he had done his bit, hadn't he? I mean, no one else was prepared to strike down the priests. But this was his moment that may never come again. This was his chance to make a name for himself, to be something more, to rise above being just the chief herdsman. And so he kills 85 priests and then travels to the city and kills everyone and every beast. Who is like Doeg now? Who is as ruthless as Doeg? King Saul's fixer. Who takes on the jobs that reasonable people balk at? This is the mighty man. This is Doeg, the epitome of evil. Move forward 3,000 years, and I'm guessing that very many Ukrainian Christians read Psalm 52 and probably picture in their mind's eye Vladimir Putin as the mighty man who has waged war on their land, fired missiles at their home, slaughtered their people, who's committed countless atrocities, and it seems that nobody can do anything about it. Western leaders appear to them impotent to prevent further loss of life and the destruction of their country. Or perhaps Pastor Shokrat from Turkmenistan, who's been with us here in St. John's a number of times over the years, perhaps that might be his feeling about the KGB officers who arrested him, who tortured him, who sent an HGV lorry to force him off the road as he drove back home to the city of Mary, as he was denied permission to remain in Ashgabat. Might it be he who pictures the face of the KGB officer, the disappointment in the face of the KGB officer to discover that Shokrat and his family weren't killed by the accident, by the lorry that he sent for him? Although they did lose their unborn baby and suffered all sorts of injuries. Is that who Shokrat might think on when he reads Psalm 52? Perhaps your mind goes to that bully at school or that person at work who puts you down, who makes your life miserable, who lied about you, got what you should be yours, and you were powerless to do something about it. Doeg, the epitome of evil. David's grief at the slaughter of so many innocent people he knows was a result of his own actions. It was his lies. Yet Doeg is still responsible for his own actions. And we see that there will be justice. That's not the case for most of us who suffer the consequences of the Doegs in the world. Those of us who are grief-stricken, lost, who feel abandoned, who call out, like many of the psalmists do, they say, "Why, O Lord? How can you let this happen?" But the psalmist wants us to know that God is not absent. God is not indifferent or unfeeling. There will be justice. "Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day." And what does that steadfast love of God mean for Doeg or people like him? Verse 5. "But God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living." The Lord is not blind and indifferent to those who oppress his people. The steadfast love of God endures for those who love him. Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, says to Doeg and people like him, "He will break you down forever." There's finality to that statement, ambiguous and absolute. "He will snatch and tear you from your tent." This will be sudden and shocking, unexpected. "He will uproot you from the land of the living. You will be denied the source of nutrients, life itself, as your roots are torn from the earth to wither and die." This is graphic. This is terrifying even. But this is what the Lord promises to his people for those who will face his judgment and are found lacking like Doeg. That is what the Lord promises. And notice the response of God's people. Verse 6. "The righteous shall see and fear." Does that seem odd to you? Why would the righteous be fearful at seeing the judgment of God coming down on these evil people? The fear of righteousness, of the righteous, comes from a right understanding of how they are, in fact, the righteous. The certain knowledge that, but for God's grace, every one of us is deserving of this destructive judgment. You might well be asking yourself, how could David write about judgment in this way when he lied to Ahimelech? I mean, he did, didn't he? He was the one who caused the atrocity and somehow. When God's anointed one didn't trust God to fulfill the promises that had been made to him and he fled for his life from Saul. Or later on, perhaps, when he slept with someone else's wife and sent her husband to die on the battlefield to cover his tracks. Surely one could say of David, couldn't we? "Your tongue plots destruction like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit." What is so very different between Doeg and David in this case? One word, perhaps. Repentance. The difference between Doeg and David, repentance. And in fact, we only have to go back to the previous Psalm, Psalm 51, to see that. Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." Unlike Doeg, David turned to the Lord and repented of his wrongdoing. What about us here this evening, the righteous? Do we see and fear? We know that we are righteous, not because of anything that we have done, but because we are in he who is righteous. And that is what makes us righteous. But by the saving work of the Lord Jesus, the steadfast love of God that drove him to come as a man and to be the sacrifice that was needed so that we could face the judgment and be declared innocent. not broken down forever, not torn from our tent, not uprooted from the land of the living, made righteous, not by doing anything, but by recognizing our wickedness and by faith repenting and trusting the Lord Jesus for our salvation. And so, verse 6 again, the righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Now, the laughing here isn't vindictive. In Psalm 2, the Lord laughs in response to the kings who plot against him and holds them in contempt and derision. When the judgment comes, God's people will see and fear, but there will also be rejoicing that justice has been seen to be done. That's the laughter, that's the rejoicing, not vindictive, but rejoicing that judgment, the right judgment of God has been enacted. The righteous laugh and say, see the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. Now, this isn't explicit in 1 Samuel, but David infers that Doeg's motivation was not to honor or glorify God, not to serve or trust the Lord, but to gain influence and favor with Saul, which would lead to the riches that he so desired. Motivation that would lead him to slaughtering 85 of the Lord's priests and many more. As Spurgeon puts it, wealth and wickedness are dreadful companions. When combined, they make a monster. When the devil is master of money bags, he is a devil indeed. This is a graphic thing we've been reading about the Lord's judgment. And I wonder if you feel uncomfortable with the vengeance, with the destruction that comes with this judgment, the laughing, the mocking of the righteous. I mean, aren't we to take the speck out of our own eyes, turn the other cheeks, love our enemies? Shouldn't we be praying for the salvation of the wicked, that they might seek repentance and forgiveness? Well, I think the answer is yes to all of those things. Those are things that we ought to be doing. But we also know that to be true that some people's hearts are hardened to the Lord and they continue to harden. We see this in Pharaoh, don't we? How his heart continued to grow harder to the demands of God when God said to let his people go from Egypt. But God gave Pharaoh the desire of his heart and with devastating consequences for his people. Likewise, in Romans 1, we read from verse 18 onwards of God's wrath on the unrighteous and how in verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up, Paul says. God gave them up to what they already wanted, permitted them to fulfill the evil desires of their hearts. But there must be justice. There has to be justice. In fact, justice is hardwired into all of us. Just think of the child crying out, that's not fair. We've all heard that. Which isn't surprising if we take a moment to remember that we're made in the image of God and justice is intrinsic to who he is. In fact, 5 minutes on social media or news media would tell us that there are some very different ideas of right and wrong in the world. But everyone wants justice. A world without justice is just a simply appalling prospect, isn't it? Sometimes it appears that there is no justice, but as God's people, we take heart that for God to be true to himself, there must be justice. There will be justice. There must be consequences for evil. There must be consequences for sin. And this psalm makes it plain that God will deal terribly with wickedness. God will deal terribly with sin. So we see Doeg who epitomizes evil and know that we can take comfort from the knowledge that God will judge it. There will be consequences. In the final two verses, however, we read of how David finds contentment. Verses 8 and 9. There's a sense in which these last two verses of Psalm 52 could be seen as, don't be a Doeg, be a David. Because being like David would be a good way of keeping our inner Doeg at bay. And that can only be a good thing, perhaps. But this psalm is here to help God's people cope in their moment of need with the oppressive evil in the world that just seems to go unpunished. We know that it will be judged and punished by God, but how ought we to conduct ourselves? How do we find contentment in our powerlessness and not be eaten up by it? Not let ourselves be led to sin in our hearts that may in turn lead to sinful actions as a response to this. Unlike the boasting Doeg, these final verses of praise and thanks aren't one-upmanship. David compares himself to Doeg, but only to show us how we too can find satisfaction and comfort in how he finds his contentment. David compares himself in verse 8 to a green olive tree, a tree that displays health and vitality. And we know that trees get their nutrients from their surroundings, from their roots. Back in verse 5, we see that Doeg will be uprooted from the very place that caused his destruction. But David is a green olive tree. And where are his roots? Where does he draw his health and vitality from? The house of God. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. He abides in God's presence, the place of worship, the place of repentance, the assurance of forgiveness. Doeg trusted in the abundance of his riches, we read, but David declares, I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. And that's the sort of statement we look at perhaps and nod. We sort of know what's going on with that. But do we really know what we mean by the steadfast love of God? What does it look like to us? One person puts it like this. It is the covenant commitment of God that finds its origin in God and is directed towards his covenant people. Which again sounds great. But what does it mean for me? What does the steadfast love of God mean for me and people like me, for God's people? Perhaps Psalm 136 might help us out a bit. You may know it. Turn to it if you like. Where each verse closes with the refrain, for his steadfast love endures forever. I'm not going to read the whole psalm for us. Let me summarize Psalm 136 for us like this. Verses 4 to 9, who created and rules over the heavens and the earth, his steadfast love endures forever. Verses 10 to 16, who rescues his people, who saves them from captivity, his steadfast love endures forever. Verses 17 to 24, who protects his people from those who seek to oppress him, his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 25, who provides food to sustain all living creatures, his steadfast love endures forever. Creator, sustainer, redeemer, protector, provider. Doeg trusted in his riches, but David is much more content to trust forever in the steadfast love of the Lord that creates and sustains and redeems and protects and provides for his people. And we need to remind ourselves that it is not that David or the rest of God's covenant people deserved protection from those who wanted to harm them, nor had they any right to the provisions that he made for them. There was nothing that they could do to earn God's favor, the love that God had for them. And we see this, don't we? And are ultimately reminded that the steadfast love of God for us is ultimately displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die in our place that we too might experience that same love through his sustaining us, redeeming us, protecting us, and providing for us. Verse 9, I will thank you forever, because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good, in the presence of the godly. When this psalm was written, the judgment of verse 5 would not have been enacted. But David had no doubt that his prophecy would come to pass. Rather than dwelling in bitterness and frustration and a personal desire to avenge, he was prepared to wait in faith, patiently, contentedly, refreshed by God's goodness and grace. There has been evil that has appeared to go unpunished in every age, and we don't need to look very far to see it in the current. But we, along with God's people for thousands of years, can seek hope from Psalm 52 that he is not blind to it, nor will that evil go unpunished. And the only place that we can properly find comfort to enjoy this evil is in God's presence, where we enjoy the steadfast love that he has for his covenant people. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize in ourselves our sinful natures that deserve to be judged by you. But we rejoice that in your steadfast love you reached out to us in the Lord Jesus and redeemed us through your amazing work of grace, that it may be possible for us to be presented righteous in your sight on that last day of judgment. But we live in a sinful world, and as we look on evil, may we not be discouraged and disheartened. May we not lose hope. When we look at things internationally, may we not despair. When we look at those who present evil to us personally, may we not be tempted to sin. In our powerlessness, Lord, help us to trust you in your goodness, to trust in your judgment, to be content, and to find our contentment rooted in your house, the place of rejoicing, the place of forgiveness, the place where you abide. Lord, in our moments of difficulty ahead, would you remind us of your goodness to us and your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.